Man, well, I would like for you, if you will, to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23 this morning. Proverbs chapter 23, I've titled the sermon this morning, It Biteth Like a Serpent. We're going to talk about booze today. I know it's important. Alcohol is the most dangerous drug in this country. It is readily available. It is acceptable. It is devastating in its results. I did a little study this morning as Wendy was cooking some breakfast, and it turns out Wisconsin drinks the most. Michigan, close behind that, as far as accidents related to alcohol in one of those two states, can't remember which one it was, but they were really, really close. Wisconsin, 50% of automobile accidents in that state related to alcohol. Every other one. It's against the law to drink and drive, isn't it? Yeah. Folks, Christians ought not drink. And I'll just start like that, and then I'll present my case, and then I'll come back to that. And so I don't want you to have any questions about where I'm going with this. Let me give you a few statistics, and then we're going to read some more scripture. In 2016, there were 66,000 fatalities that were drug-related in the United States of America, okay? You're talking 300 and some odd million people, 66,000. Our president, in his State of the Union address, talked about the danger of opioids and how much work has been done to put a stop to, you know, to collar that. Those are prescription drugs that are abused and all of that kind of good stuff. He wasn't even talking about illegal drugs. When I was a little kid, don't you remember Nancy? Nike said, just do it. Nancy said, what? Just say no. Just say no. We've been fighting this war on drugs for all these years, and yet the most dangerous one of all, you can buy at the grocery store. It's legal. So listen to these figures. 15,000 deaths in 2016 from heroin, 20,000 from synthetic opiates, 14,000 from methadone. You know what methadone is? It's prescribed for dope addicts. In California, they'll point you to a methadone deal down there on the street if so you don't go get a bad trip. They'll send you to one and they'll give it to you. Had 14,000 deaths from methadone, 11,000 from cocaine, and 8,000 from methamphetamines. The rest of those 66,000 deaths were attributed to other different kinds of drugs. You know how many people died as a result of alcohol abuse that same year? 88,000 people in the United States. 88,000. When was the last time that you heard the president stand up and say we have a drinking problem in this country? No, never. Today, the advertising budget for alcohol is close to $2 billion. In 2003, it was $879 million. Get this. In 2010, alcohol misuse cost the United States of America $240 billion. You want to know why? I get mad at alcohol every single time I pay my automobile insurance. Every single time. Because that's one of the major reasons why it's so high. Here's the Super Bowl figures. In the 2 weeks prior to the Super Bowl, Americans spent $1.3 billion on cider, spiced cider, alcoholic cider, and beer. We're not talking whiskey, wine, all that other good stuff. $1.3 billion in this country was spent on that. Now, I don't know that I can trust this figure. This came from Men's Journal. So, yeah, I probably don't trust this figure. This figure sounds high to me, but this is what they said. On Super Bowl Sunday, Americans consumed 325 million gallons of beer. Now, that means that every man, woman, and child would have had to have drank over a gallon of it to meet that much. But I guarantee you there's some of them drank more than a gallon on Super Bowl Sunday. Alcohol releases dopamine immediately. It releases dopamine and endorphins in the brain. The initial response of alcohol is something that produces dopamine, and endorphins are what make you feel good. It's what the runner's high produces. Whenever you, if you have ever run fast enough to achieve that, I have a time or two in my life by accident, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow, you know, man, this feels good. That's like less than 0.5% of my running experience is that. But the rest of my running experience is oh my gosh, I'm going to die. But anyway, that's the initial response. The problem is that alcohol is a depressant. People drink because they want to have a good time, but very quickly it begins to, once that dopamine drop is over, then it is a massive depressant. Now, how many people in this country are taking antidepressants and yet medicating with this? It's the third leading cause of death in the United States in 2019. It has remained that for the last 10 years. It's the third leading cause of death. Now, I haven't checked this figure, but on the radio the other day, I heard that the leading cause of death in the world is abortion. So that comes in number one. So in America, we murder ourselves, and then we kill ourselves with alcohol, number three on the list. So let's turn to the scripture. What does God's word have to say about alcohol? I want you to look in Proverbs chapter 23 with me. And I want to start reading in verse 29. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's pray together. Father, we just ask you to help us today. Help us to listen to your word. Help us, Lord, to think about the world in which we live the way that you do, that we might have the mind of Christ. Father, we want to be holy. We want to live set apart lives for you. We want to be different than the world around us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would just teach us, instruct us, and help us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I want to talk about some of the effects. We've looked at some of the statistics this morning, and I got to tell you that it is amazing. I mean, I listened to the president's, most of it, almost all of the president's speech the other night, and I think I'm going to have to go back and get me a bullet list of each one of the talking points that he had and go down through there and look at it. But it was amazing to me that he brought up the opioid thing and made such a big deal about that. I mean, we're going to put a man on the Mars. What we're going to do that for, I don't know, but he made a big deal about that. But he didn't mention anything about the most dangerous drug in the United States of America. It's amazing, as we look at this passage of Scripture here in Proverbs, it's going to tell us some of the effects, according to God's Word, that alcohol has on the body. So number one, alcohol brings misery. Alcohol brings misery. He says there in verse 49, he says, who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Alcohol brings about woe and sorrow in people's lives. I would venture to say right now, there is not one person in this room that could not tell a story about someone very close to them that has had devastating results of alcohol in their lives. You know, we don't like to talk about it. We even rename it. You know, we call it alcoholism. Did you know how incredibly addictive alcohol is? We name it things like alcoholism. And in California years ago, they went to stopping. They just decided they were going to quit punishing people that committed crimes based on alcohol and drugs and stop calling it a crime and call it a sickness. So they went to sticking them in rehab centers, you know. So you go out, you get drunk, you drive, you crash. They put you in rehab for 30 days. They turn you back out. You go out, you drink, you drive, you crash. They put you in rehab. You just back and back and back and back and back. God calls it drunkenness. And so if we would look at it like that, we might understand a little bit more of the woe and sorrow. It causes contentions, causes fights. Contentions is fights. Alcohol produces this in people's lives. It causes babbling, speaking foolish things. My children, I grew up with multiple alcoholics in our family, not my immediate family, but uncles. And, you know, family reunions. I have seen the woe. I have seen the sorrow firsthand. I have seen the babbling. Oh, Uncle so-and-so, he's been drinking. He'd show up at the family reunion. And, of course, it's against the law to drink and drive then, too. But he had, you know, a cooler full of beer in the back of the El Camino. The lounge lizard. I had this uncle that was the lounge lizard, you know, that unbuttoned down to here with the polyester pants and sot. I'm talking sot. Almost without fail, almost every single time we ever got together. And I've seen the divorces. Boom, boom, boom. I've seen the fights. Boom, boom, boom. I've seen the domestic violence. Boom, boom, boom. Over and over and over, and the men of our family should have taken him, and we should have warmed him up a little bit is what we should have done, and we should have said, you gotta get some help. Somebody should have thrown him in jail. It causes wounds without cause. Look at verse 29. He says, who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who shows up in the morning and they got bruises and bumps and they're not sure where it came from? Who has redness of eyes? You know what it does? It really attacks the capillaries right through here in this part of your face. And the longer you drink and the more alcoholic content you consume, the more your eyes are red and bloodshot, and it won't go away. And the bigger your nose gets, your old nose will be this big old bulbous red thing because of the capillary damage that alcohol does right through here. He says it bites like a serpent and it stings like an adder. Here's the thing. When someone is drunk, we call that what? The fancy word for it. If the police pull you over, inebriated or intoxicated. What is the root word for intoxicated? Toxic. That means poison. It's poison. It's poison, and people intentionally put poison into their body. If right now, if I take something rotten or fermented and bring it to my children, I can't make them eat it. They're scared to death. They're always digging through stuff, you know. What's that blue spot on that? Now, that is a blueberry in the muffin. That's not mold, okay, you know. But, oh, there's mold. Oh. And yet we take this stuff and we let it rot. Anybody read Hank Cowdog books? Rip and snort. What do they like to chew on? The silage, right? Because the silage begins to ferment. And so Rip and Snort going, man, we got to do a little, y'all need to read some Hank the Cowdog books. I mean, this is pertinent for your information. Anyway, he says it bites like a serpent. It stings like an adder. Look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. How many adulterous situations and affairs are tied to the use and abuse of alcohol? How many of them? He says there, I mean, this is God's word. He says, if you drink it, this is what will happen. He says, thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. You will say things under the influence of alcohol that tomorrow you will wish you hadn't said. Fights that you get into, ways that you treat your children, your wife, your husband, your friends, how many... The old New Year's Eve, right? And you got to show back up at work the next day, and everybody's going to talk about what old so-and-so did and what old so-and-so did at the New Year's Eve party. Well, that's what God's saying right here. This is what it does. It produces this within your life. Your heart will utter perverse things. Verse 34, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. I remember when David was little. This is not a drunk story about David. This is a sea story. We decided we were going to do the dolphin watch down at South Padre. And so the dolphin watch is a bigger kind of a boat. It's a double-decker, kind of a Popeye-looking thing. It's about as big as this room, really. It's a great big thing. And the wind was blowing pretty bad that day. And you take off in the bay, but you go out through the jetties out into the Gulf and make a circle out there. Well, the waves were, you know, they were about like this in the Gulf. And we get up on top because we want to be able to see the dolphins, you know. And David is a little bitty guy. And so we're up there on top and we're in the bay and it's cool and it's pretty, you know, it's neat and wind's blowing. But this is great. And we're putting along. We get out to the end of those jetties and that first wave just, and it does the deck of that ship just does like this. And old David is hugging something and he was about the color of Michael's shirt at that moment. And so me and David got down on the bottom deck in the center and we held on real tight. Well, isn't it amazing? You know, one of the things that a police officer does in giving a sobriety test is to see if you can keep your balance. Because not only does it make it you walk like you're trying to walk on the deck of a ship, but it's like you laid down on the mast. Now, if it's bad on the bottom deck, it's worse on the top deck. And it's really bad 20, 30 feet up in the air on the top of the mast. Because that mast is doing like this. 2 o'clock in the morning, midnight rodeo. Just sit in the parking lot. We don't have a midnight rodeo anymore, do we? What's it called now, Officer Anderson? Where's the joint? Downtown. Oh, yeah, there you go. The dead horse. 2 o'clock in the morning, the dead horse. And watch them come walking out, you know, digging for their keys to go get in a car and to go drive. The loss of senses. Look what he says. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. You know, the drunk. You know why the mothers are mad? Because when the drunk runs over a carload of people, when the drunk runs over a family, who dies? The family. Who walks away? The drunk. How many times does this happen? Because they're limber. They're just limber as they can be. You lose your sense. You know, every single solitary, because of our laws in this country, on the side of every can of alcohol, it says that pregnant nursing mothers should not drink this and that you should not operate an automobile or heavy machinery. Why? Because your senses are dulled, because your reaction times are slowed, because it affects you, and because it's poison. What do people do? Whenever they drink too much, their body rejects it and they get sick. I had some friends in college. One morning I went by my friend's room on my way to breakfast. We always ate breakfast together. I lived up here. He lived down here. I go walking by his room and his roommate has the door open and the other one is throwing up something black. And I'm like, oh my goodness gracious. And he said, we have to get him to the hospital. I think he has alcohol poisoning. I think he's going to die. And so I went in, this big boy, and he was mean, he was mad, and he did not want to go to the doctor. And so I said, well, what do you want to do? I mean, he's going to whoop us both, you know. The good thing about it is that he wouldn't remember any of it or feel any of it, but I would. And so we get him stood up, and he says, I can go to class. I said, okay. So we threw him in the shower and left. And I don't know what happened after that. Anyway, he was still alive the next day. So he made it. But, you know, it's this incredibly sickening thing that happens. Verse 35, they've stricken me, shalt I say, I was not sick. They have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Right? Because you pass out. Your body at a certain point will just shut down. And I think it's a God-given reaction so that you'll stop pouring the poison down your gullet before it does kill you. And thank goodness you've got a gag reflex and you're able to throw up so that you can get this junk out of your system. And then look at the very last verse of this chapter. I will seek it yet again. Now listen to me. Nobody in their right mind goes back for seconds on something like that. Babbling and sorrow. I mean, who wants that? Who wants to wake up and not know what's happened the day before? Who wants to do this? Who wants to put their marriage in jeopardy by seeing strange women? Who wants to utter the perverse things that come out of your heart that you know the next day you're going to wish that you'd never seen? Nobody go. I mean, if you do experience this, you never, ever go back for seconds. And yet it closes out by saying, I will seek it yet again, which is telling us just how addictive it is. There's a chemical in alcohol that affects the brain. It changes the brain chemistry. And it is this self-perpetuating thing that causes people to want to do it again. Maybe not immediately, but very soon afterwards. And so not only does it bring about misery, but secondly, alcohol is a mocker. Look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Turn over a couple of chapters. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, wine is a mocker. What is a mocker? A mocker is someone who just says, nanny, nanny, boo, boo, right? The mocker, it challenges you. He says here, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Back to Proverbs chapter 23, look at verse 19. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Is there any way that you and I could read those passages of Scripture that we've just read and say, as followers of Jesus, this sounds like a great thing for us to get involved with? There's no way. You cannot read that and go, this is the direction God wants me to go. You just can't do it. It's impossible. But you know what we do? Now listen to me, because this is where Christians get themselves in trouble. What we do is we say, the Bible says don't get drunk. It doesn't say don't drink. Well, I challenge that. I would gladly challenge that with anybody who'd like to, with Proverbs chapter 23 right here, because it says there, don't even look at it. It says, don't even look at it. Now, if you are trying to help a younger person with something, and you tell them, I'm going to help you learn how to deal with this situation. For instance, driving. Driving is one of the most dangerous things that we do as human beings in our world today. It's dangerous. Our highways are dangerous. Not only are you capable of losing your attention, being distracted, and just killing yourself or hurting yourself or damaging the vehicle or whatever, but you've got to be a defensive driver and take care of everybody else around you who's not paying attention or who's distracted or who's been drinking or whatever else, right? But yet, driving is important. It's essential. It's a very important tool for you to know how to do. You're going to need to do it unless you're going to hitchhike and ride the bus the rest of your life. So we sit down with young people and we say, I want to help you learn how to do this. Dangerous, but I want to help you learn how to do this. I grew up around horses. Horses are a great way to get your head caved in. I can't think of very many others that are as good a way to do it. And yet, it was an imperative part of what we did. So I was trained, I was taught, touch them here, come up to this side, get on right here, pick their foot up like this, don't do it like this, that's a good way to get hurt. Make sure that you deal with them in a certain way. I have a friend, he sits me down one time after I had preached a message similar to this, and he explained to me how he was teaching his son how to drink in moderation and how to only do it in certain ways. I just told him when he got done, I said, I think that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard anybody say. Because what's better is to take a look at what Proverbs says and say, this stuff will mock you, it'll bring you misery, it'll hurt you. So just don't even look at it. Just stay away from it. It ruins marriages, it ruins lives, it ruins jobs, and it ruins careers. Not only that, but wine and alcohol becomes a master. It becomes a master. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Do you want to serve the master of alcohol? Because it will become a master very, very quickly if you're not careful. Back to Proverbs chapter 23. Once again to verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. What did Joshua say? What did Moses tell Joshua? We read it this morning. If you will meditate on this word, then you will be prosperous and you will have success. But if you hang out with drunks and riotous eaters of flesh, in other words, people that are gluttonous party animals, you will come to poverty. That's what the Bible says. So which group do you want to hang out with? Be very careful of the friends that you hang out with. Be very, very careful. You don't want that to become your master. Back to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Isn't that interesting? It says, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. So what should our position as Christians be? Well, I present to you today as Christians, our position when it comes to alcohol is leave it alone. Stay away from it. Stay away from them. Stay away from the beer tent at the rodeo. Stay away from that kind of stuff. I mean, here's the thing. It's one thing when you go to a sporting event like the Super Bowl and the guy beside you and behind you and behind you and in front of you and they're all drinking beer all around you. That's one thing. But it's another thing because they're all watching the game. They're pouring the beer down your back. And, you know, I mean, it's just part of it. You know, there's no way around it because, well, you saw how much money we spend on beer advertising and how many gallons of beer people in this country drink. So obviously you follow the money, and sports produce a lot of revenue for beer. And that's one thing. But it's something else, very much something else, to actively go to the beer tent when it, you know, I mean, it's actually called, this is the beer tent. What do we do here? Well, we all go in here and drink beer after the rodeo. Yesterday, we went and watched the world champion saddle bronc rider, Zeke Thurston, and he put it on him yesterday. He rode the hair off this little pinto horse. Man, it's like, wow, man, that guy's good. He's a Canadian. Hey, what can you say? He's good. So I go down, had to go to the bathroom, walk down there. Minutes after him, I mean, he was 90. I bet he wins it. If not, he's certainly coming back. Minutes after he's finished, double fisting it with the cold beers down there in the deal. And it broke my heart because you know what? I know some young people I'd love to take to him. Hey, Zeke's down there in the deal. Let's go down there and talk to him. Come on. But you know what? I matter of fact, I was going to go, hey, good ride. And I sit there and I look at that and I'm like, man, I wish you were a little bit better of a role model. Man, I wish you were a little bit better. And maybe that's not fair. And Zeke, he'd probably stomp a mud hole in me if you heard me say that about him. But he's a professional athlete. But this is the direction that he's taking his life. Listen, I used to rodeo. It's thick. Wendy was telling me today, she sees pictures of our Ranger baseball players, you know, after the game, the big parties they've got. We've all heard about Gronk's Super Bowl party that he threw. I mean, it just flows. It just flows in this country. But it's okay. It's okay because the Bible actually says some positive statements about alcohol. So let's look at them right quick. Here's a few. There's others. But I want to show you this. This is important. Psalms 104, verse 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. Man, that's a good thing. And the herb for the service of man. And that he may bring forth food out of the earth and wine that maketh glad the heart of man and oil for his face to shine and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Isn't that wonderful? God causes these things to grow. God causes the earth to produce these things. God causes the vines to grow and produces wine that makes glad the heart of man. And so the Christian casual drinker looks at that and says, see, wine makes glad the heart of man. Okay? But one of the things you've always got to remember about the Bible is that the Bible uses the word wine to speak of both fermented as well as non-fermented wine, grapes. And it does not distinguish between the two. It's the same word used for both. So what we have here is Welch's non-fermented. Promise it's non-fermented. Me and Dale try some every Sunday to make sure that this hadn't fermented yet. If it has, we go ahead and drink all of it that's in there and we get some fresh. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just teasing, Dale. Dale would never do that. No, but it's just grape juice. It's just Welch's. It's just grape juice. But the Bible word for what we're going to have would be wine. It would be exactly the same if I were to bring a bottle of Chardonnay or Merlot or whatever, Cabernet Sauvignon, and pop the cork on it. It's exactly the same word. So what you have to do is look at the context to see exactly which one God is talking about. Now listen, grapes are great. Who likes grapes? I love grapes. Most of the time we don't have them because they're pretty expensive. But and if you let the things dry out, make jerky out of them. It's an old raisin. I mean, it's all right. Don't hide it in a cookie. But anyway, you know, I mean, you can eat them. Joel chapter 2, verse 19. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make your reproach among the heathen. Both of these passages of Scripture are talking about the fact that God causes it to rain. God causes the crops to grow. Grapes are a big part of that. And the people drank a lot of what they called wine. Okay, now, fermented or non-fermented, doesn't matter. It's still called wine. In the Bible, wine is used to describe both. But here's the thing, and this is what I want you to really think about too. Even old rotten wine in the Bible would have only been 0.2 to 0.3% alcohol by volume. That's 0.2 to 0.3%. If you just sit it out there and it gets rotten, like the silage that Rip and Snort were eating, it's 0.2 to 0.3% by volume. Today, all alcoholic beverages are fortified. They are strengthened with the amount of alcohol. Right now, today, beer is about 4.5% by volume. Bible wine left alone by itself, 0.2 to 0.3%. Beer today, which is the lowest one on the totem pole, 4.5% alcohol by volume. Wine, 11.6. These are averages, depending on if you were to get port, it would be higher than that. If you get some kind of a stout kind of a beer ale that's Foster's, the Thunder from Down Under is much higher percentage volume alcohol than, let's say, Go Buckle Beer. Well, I tell you what, I watched the finals this year. I've never been so tired of beer commercials in my entire life. Be three events, Go Buckle Beer, Pendleton Whiskey, Go Buckle Beer, Pendleton Whiskey. Listen, I love rodeo. I don't like alcohol. But what funds it? Anyway, beer 4.5%, wine 11.6%, liquor, so hard liquor like whiskey, like Jim Beam, 37% alcohol by volume. Okay? 37%. So you get about 10 to 1 when you drink alcohol that's like hard liquor, 10 to 1. Now, everybody says at this point, preacher, Jesus turned the water into wine. So let's look at it. John chapter 2. The first miracle that Jesus performed at Cana, he attended a wedding. And everybody knows that good Christians at weddings pour out the booze to all of their guests. And this is where we go to prove this. John chapter 2, verse 1. So let's read it together because we need to see what it says. John chapter 2, verse 1, the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkas apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And he saith unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. And when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine till now. This is the beginning of miracles. Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now remember, Bible wine is not differentiated as to whether it's fermented or non-fermented wine. And what he says is not once they've got good and drunk. Here's the way, because of the way that our minds work and because of the culture we live in, we think what this means is that he sets out that really good stuff at the beginning, and then after everybody's drank all that Sutter Home or something that was, you know, a little more expensive, then we bring out the Boone's Hill at the end. Now, if you know what I'm talking about, anyway, Boone's Hill's $2 or $3 a bottle. The other stuff's $25 a bottle. But it's all fermented wine, what I'm talking about. Now, that's the way our mind works because that's the way our culture works. But what if What he's saying is most people set out the good grape juice, the newer, fresher stuff. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have the ability to keep things the way that you and I do. And so they started the feast with some of the best Welch's that they had. And they brought that rot gut, old rotten stuff out at the very end, hoping that the wedding feast would be over by the time they had to get that old stuff that had started to ferment. What if that's the case? Which means that Jesus brought some of the very best. That man, when he went and scooped that out of those water pots. By the way, those water pots are not for beverages. They're for purify. They're for washing hands. So he took the old water pots that you use to wash people's feet with. And he turned the water into the best Welch's that you could get. And the man drew it out. He brought it to the governor of the feast. He tasted it. And he went and complimented the bridegroom. He said, here you are. You've run out. And most of the time at this point is when you bring out that old stuff that started to ferment. And you have brought the very best out at the end. That is a sign. See, what Jesus did is he blesses this man. I have yet to find anybody who's able to tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ took and put an alcoholic beverage in front of a group of people who were already well into their wine to help them get drunker. You're just not going to convince me of that. I don't think that's what happened here. Habakkuk says, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Woe unto a man who would give his neighbor alcohol to drink. There's no way that Jesus did that. He didn't do that. Jesus turned water into bright, shiny, beautiful grape juice. The miracle is that he changed the water into that. Now, God's creation does this all the time, but it has to use a vine to do it. And it has to use sunlight and photosynthesis as it grows the grape, and then they mash the grape. And he did it just like that. That's what happened there. So here's the biblical use of wine. Is wine important? Yes, of course it's important. Wine's an important thing. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper here in just a minute. But first of all, let's take a look at some of the biblical uses of wine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, he says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine off infirmities. Wine is used for medicinal purposes. The Good Samaritan, one of the things that he did whenever he found the man who'd been beaten and cut and bruised and everything, is he poured in oil and wine. And so the wine, especially if it has begun to ferment a little bit, it's going to have an antiseptic effect. And that's another fact of its medicinal purposes. For Paul, he told Timothy, use a little for thine oft infirmities. Okay? So it's also a sedative. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 6 and 7. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Got a Civil War soldier who just had his leg blown off. He's going to die of some terrible gangrene. And you got some old sawbones that's going to go over there and take a saw and saw his leg off and throw it out there. Yeah, give him some Jimmy Beam and help him out, right? Of course you would. That's its purpose. It's a sedative in that situation. Mark chapter 15, verse 36. One ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave to him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. They tried to give Jesus this wine vinegar. Why do they call it vinegar? You ever take a shot? Anybody do the apple cider vinegar thing? I go through these stages. You know, I decide, yeah, this is healthy. And then I decide, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life, you know. I got into a deal. I was eating raw garlic and a shot of apple cider vinegar every morning. And Wendy quit kissing me, and I decided this was ridiculous. I don't care how long I live, and she's not going to kiss me. So I quit all that foolishness. But nonetheless, apple cider vinegar does not taste good. I don't care who you are or what you do. It doesn't taste good. It's nasty. What is it? Well, it's in the process of making wine. That's where you're getting to. It's rotten apple juice. Good apple juice tastes great. That old stuff is rotten. But what would they do? These people who were dying on the cross, they would give it to them as a sedative so that they didn't feel the pain as much. And Jesus refused it on the cross. He felt the full brunt of the crucifixion in that situation. So here's what lots of people say. Lots of people say, it's not going to hurt me. I'm just going to drink a little. It's not going to hurt me. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." Okay, so lots of people say, I'm a Christian. I'm free. You can't tell me that I can't drink. And as long as I don't have a car accident or hurt somebody else, you cannot tell me that I can't have a beer every now and then. I have one friend, and he never drinks beer in public, only at the house, and only one. I say, if you can't sit down at the table with your preacher and drink one, then you're a hypocrite. And he just, boy, he gets mad. He's a big boy, too. I can't believe I said it to him, but I did. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So let me give you some factors that I think are the ruling factor for a Christian. First of all, we've seen that the Old Testament, God told us, He said, don't even look at the stuff. Here's all the misery. It's a mocker. It'll become your master if you're not really, really careful. Don't hang out with people who do this and just stay away from it. But let's look at our life as Christians. First of all, I want to give you the love factor, okay? The love factor. Romans 14, 21. "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." If you're a Christian, you're supposed to love people enough, and especially your children. Do you know what I do in moderation my children will take to excess? Did you know that? I mean, I see it all the time. I tell a little joke, everybody laughs. My kids start telling jokes, they get completely out of control. We play a little game, and everybody's, you know, we're running and roughhousing a little bit, but I know when to quit. They don't. They'll be crying before it's all over with. I have my little toddy, you know, my little hot toddy, because I have a hard time sleeping in the evenings, you know, so I have my little hot toddy. My kids will wind up hardcore alcoholics if somebody doesn't put a stop to it. It will happen. So because of the love factor, listen, as Christians, we're to live as an example for other people. I love my children. I told my children, this is nothing new to my children. I have told them, I don't want you to ever drink. Don't ever drink. Don't learn how to drink in moderation. Don't mess with it. Stay away from it. Let's think about the first mention factor. The first mention of alcohol in the Bible is in a negative connotation. It's in Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. And it's after Noah and his family came off of the boat. And Noah planted a vineyard, he drank the wine thereof, and he was drunken. And it led to devastating consequences in his own family for generations to come as a result of that situation. Let's think about the temple factor. You know, somebody always tells me when I say this, all things in moderation. Have you ever heard that? Well, how about fornication in moderation? How about adultery in moderation? How about methamphetamines in moderation? If you're a Nazi soldier, I guess that was what they did that. No, that statement is not a biblical statement. All things in moderation, by any means, by any scope of the imagination. Sin in moderation is never, ever an acceptable thing for a Christian. So you got to throw that out the window. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own." If Jesus hasn't led you into this, then it's sin. Anything that's not of faith is sin, and that's what the New Testament says. How about the priest factor? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Ye are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What's God's word to priests and to kings? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations." The priests were absolutely forbidden to drink whenever they were serving in the tabernacle. If you remember, the two sons of Aaron, Hophni and Phinehas, they decided it would be a good idea to burn incense in their censers, and they were not instructed by God to do this. It wasn't a holy day. It wasn't at his calling, and they put fire in their censers. They went inside, and he struck them both dead as a result of it for offering strange fire. They were both drunk at the time when they did this. Look at Proverbs chapter 31, if you will. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 9. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Listen, you are a king and a priest. You are a princess and a queen if you are a follower of Jesus. And the king instructed his son. He said, it is not for kings to drink. Solomon was not to drink wine. He says, why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that's ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. The guy who's laying there, the gal who's laying there, they're about to die. He says, use it as a sedative for them to ease their misery and their pain. They're not going to be a productive person anymore. We're just trying to hold on until they depart. So that's who it's for, but it's not for kings. The glory factor, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all it to the glory of God. Can we honestly say, hanging out at the beer tent, that we're there for the glory of God? Now, if you're abstaining from beer and you're telling everybody about Jesus, more power to you. But I don't know very many people who go there for that reason. They go there to hang out. God's leadership factor, Romans 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Can we honestly say that Jesus is leading us to drink? I drink because Jesus led me in this direction. Listen, I don't know anybody that could ever say that for any reason. The faith factor, Romans 14, 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith comes from hearing from the Word of God. What I'm hearing from the Word of God is stay away from it. Be careful with it. Stay away from the people that are engaged in it. This will hurt you. And then there's the abstinence factor. And by the way, you know, abstinence is something that's very non-vogue in our culture. You know, we're sitting here on the verge of, you know, one of the things the president did talk about was eliminating HIV. We've got these drugs like Keytruda and all of these kind of things that are trying to manage AIDS in this country, which is perpetuated by immoral and homosexual lifestyles. It's real simple. If you cut out immoral and homosexual lifestyles, AIDS goes away. It's just all there is to it. And yet, not one word was said about abstinence. It's amazing. We're sitting here fussing and fighting with Planned Parenthood and all of these kind of things, talking about ending late-term abortions. Yay, go Trump. I agree. End all abortions. But guess what? If you abstain until marriage, you completely do away with all of that problem. No politician, green, red, blue, or white, is ever going to say that. Well, I'm sure there's some that will, but isn't it amazing? So the abstinence factor. Take a look. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a contrast. Don't be drunk with wine. You get filled up with the spirit of alcohol and it causes all of these problems for you. Instead, be filled with God's Spirit. Listen, when you're filled with God's Spirit, you don't want that. Adrian Rogers said he was offered a drink by a waitress on a plane one time. He said, ma'am, he said, I had a drink of living water about 25 years ago, and it quenched my thirst forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain. What does abstain mean? It says stay away from it. Don't mess with it. Don't do it. Don't ever mess with it. Don't play with it. Don't compromise with it. Well, only after work. Well, only in the evenings. Well, only on the weekends. Well, only at a certain special event. Only at a wedding. I'd toast a wedding. How about that? We just stand up, these two young people, and we come before Almighty God and their families. We have them exchange vows. And we pray for them, and we pray, oh God, marriages, about half of them in this country fail. About half of them fail. Please, God, don't let this marriage fail. Let them keep their vows to remain faithful to each other, to forsake all others, no matter what happens to them. And then we go, and we take some alcohol, probably one of the number one things that destroys marriages, or that paves the way to it, and we, ding! I'll see if you can make it through this. It's foolish. It's crazy. It's ridiculous. I beg you this morning. I beg you. Don't listen to me. Look at the Word of God. As a Christian, if you are going to say, I'm going to do this, then get ready for the questions from your children, especially if you have little children. Get ready for the questions from your grandchildren. Parents, get ready for the questions from your grandchildren. I mean, from your children about their grandparents. Why does grandpa, grandma, why do they do this? I thought the Bible said don't even look at it. Not only are they looking at it, they got a whole cabinet full of it. And you're sitting there going, I don't know. I don't know. But don't pay attention to grandpa. Pay attention to your grandpa. He's wise, except for this and this and this and this and this and this. Listen, there's something that happens, and I don't understand it. I really don't. I don't get this. You know, there's these people, and they become Christians, and they have their children, and they're so strict with their kids, and then they become grandparents. And then all of a sudden, sometimes, not everybody, and present company excluded, but sometimes they just give up and they say, you know what, I'm not serving at church anymore because I've done that and I'm done now. Those grandkids, I want to be an influence in their life, but yet I don't know. Well, I sort of want to be an influence. I don't. Listen, granddad, you can be a massive influence in your grandkids' life. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be awesome for mom and dad to be teaching? Hey, listen, please, I don't. Do you know, I got a girl at college right now. Do you know what alcohol does to college kids? Do you have any idea what it does? Do you have any idea how many car accidents because of alcohol? Do you have any idea how many pregnancies because of alcohol? How much fornication takes place because of alcohol? Well, you shouldn't blame it on it. Listen, I blame it on the whole thing, the whole culture, every bit of it, and every single person that engages in anything is fully responsible for themselves. But wouldn't it be awesome when you send those kids off that everybody in their family is saying the same thing? Go to college and stay straight, stay pure. Stay away from the frat party. Stay away from the keg party. Stay away from the jungle juice. Don't drink it. Girls, listen to me. The worst thing that guys have ever created is alcohol that tastes good. I'm not kidding. I can't tell you how many girls I know. I don't like beer because it tastes bad. Good. Oh, it's an acquired taste. That's the other one. Great. You know, it's an acquired taste. Well, don't acquire it. But you know how many girls have been trapped by guys who made jungle juice? You know, what's jungle juice? Trash can punch. They take one of those and they fill it full of Everclear. And then they put juice in it and sweet stuff and pieces of fruit in it. And it tastes sweet. Well, listen, Everclear is like 90 proof, which means it's 45% alcohol by volume, which means that it's like taking isopropyl alcohol, half a glass of that and half a glass of water. That's exactly what it is. But it doesn't taste like that. It tastes good. And so you drink it, it tastes like Kool-Aid. Well, I just told you that a little bitty shot like this is 37% if you drink some Jimmy Beam or some Wild Turkey. Well, how about some 45% pure grain White Lightning, which is what Everclear is. This is enough to make a 120-pound girl drunk, and she gets her a big old, what did old Toby Keith say? Red Solo cup. That's what they do. They get the Red Solo cup. They scoop it in a trash can full of this juice. It's sweet. It tastes good. Everybody's having a good time, and the next thing you know, she's throwing up something black. Somebody's taking her to the emergency room because she has alcohol poisoning, because she just drank about 10 times the amount of alcohol that her body and her system can take. And she's this close to, well, she's passed out. She's throwing up. She's sick. You say, good grief, preacher. Listen to me. I've sat there with these two eyes and I've seen it happen. And I hate it. I hate every bit of it. It scares me to death. It terrifies me inside when I think about my girl off at college and I think about what's going on there. And don't you parents, don't you say, there's two things I don't ever want. My kid would never. Don't you say it. And don't you think that anything's any better today than it was 150 years ago when I went to college. Officer Anderson, am I lying? I'm passionate about this. Followers of Jesus, please, let the Word of God be your guide. Think about the next generation. Think about your children. You know what I see when I go down there to the rodeo sometimes? It's not just the rodeo. I see it at the football games. I see it at the baseball practices. I see it everywhere. I see a bunch of big old boys that are over there sucking on a pacifier. That's what I see. Listen, let's grow up. Let's have more to do than to allow that stuff to dominate us and master us. Let's have a more passionate life. Let's be excited about what God's doing in our lives and the things that He has for us. Let's be praying and let's get up in the morning and let's say, Jesus, are you leading me to go down there to HEB and buy a 30-pack and see how much of it I can drink today? Is that what Jesus is leading us to do? I don't think so. Are you leading me to cave into peer pressure so that I look like everybody else around me? Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is that what they did? Well, you know, all we got to do is stay down. You know, if we just kind of sort of bend down, they won't see us. We bow to this statue. We're not really bowing to it, not in our hearts. No, they stood up straight. They said, we're okay with being different. We're okay with being singled out. Listen, it takes a great amount of courage to live for Jesus. A great amount of courage. But that courage comes from the faith that we have when we believe His word. So I'm begging you. Two things I beg you today and two promises I can make. Number one, I beg you to trust Jesus. I beg you to give Him your life and to follow Him. Number two, I beg you to stay away from all of those kinds of drugs, including alcohol. Listen, we just passed a law in this country up in the age to buy chewing tobacco. I mean, for crying out loud. Are you kidding me? Somehow a 20-year-old can't manage what they do, but a 21-year-old can. Put an M4 in an 18-year-old's hand, sending him to Afghanistan to kill the enemy, but you can't smoke a cigarette. It's ridiculous. It's stupid. It's foolish. It doesn't make any sense at all. But at the same time, it's showing us that, you know, why are we doing this? This vaping thing. That's even more dangerous than the old cigarettes. We ought to leave the cigarettes alone now that we got that. Get about a pack, the equivalent of 100 packs of cigarettes from one of those in a day now. Listen, instead of all of that, why don't we follow Jesus? So I beg you, trust Jesus. Stay away from that stuff. Would you do it? I beg you. I beg you for your children. I beg you for your grandchildren. I beg you for your career, for your marriage. I beg you. I beg you. Father, we love you and we thank you for this day. Lord, we just ask you to lead us and to guide us. Father, we want to be led by your Spirit. Lord, our world is devastated by these dangerous things that for some reason Christians defend so many times. Lord, we know that the addictions are real, but yet at the same time, Lord, we know that you can break every chain. And we know that anyone who turns to you can overcome any kind of addiction, whether it be to methamphetamine, cocaine, whether it be to alcohol or even, Lord, just to the other kind of things that we get in our lives that we spend more time at than we should. And so, Lord, we just ask you, in the name of Jesus, for your Spirit to lead us and to guide us. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Before we share in the Lord's table together today, would you just take a moment? And would you just talk to the Lord right now? Just ask Him to search your heart, and then we'll share in the Lord's table together. You know, as we come today and we break this bread together, you know, we do this to look back on the cross and we just think about what the Lord Jesus went through for us to set us free. And as we come and we break this bread today, I pray that as you do, as you eat this bread, you just remember His sacrifice that He made for you and for me. Jake, would you please ask the blessing for the bread?
Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning and just thank you for willingly laying down your life for us, and thank you for the promise of an eternity with you that we have through that. In Jesus' name, amen.
And after they had supped, the Bible says that Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come." And as we look into this cup, we are reminded of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we come and as we drink, we just remember this new covenant that we have, a covenant where all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And we drink this cup to just remember that, to look back on that cross. Ian, would you ask a blessing, please, for the cup?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cup, and we thank you for your love and your grace. We just ask that you would help us to not take this lightly and do it in a way that honors you. We love you and thank you. So in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you. Will you come this morning? Let's share in the Lord's table together. I want to invite you to come. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to share in the Lord's table. The only thing we ask of anyone who takes the Lord's Supper is that, first of all, that you're a believer, that you're saved. Secondly, that you followed him in a believer's baptism by immersion. If that's you, please come and let's share in the Lord's table together today.